That was good. Thank you, guys.
Amen.
All right. We are going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 18 today. Yeah, I know Lindell is doing Sunday school in the Gospel of John, but it looks like right around 2032, you'll be in chapter 18. So. We're going to pick it up in the middle of a conversation between a Roman diplomat named Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. We're going to pick it up there in verse 33. Then Pilate, entering into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? In other words, are you curious about that for yourself, or are you just trying to figure out what their accusations are? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests had delivered thee unto me, and what hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And we're going to stop the conversation there, even though there's more before and more after. We're going to concentrate on what Jesus says, his response to Pilate in verse 36 and 37 about his kingdom. And let's bow in for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence and we come humbly, Lord, asking your help and your guidance on this message and to all those that are listening, not only here in person in this building, but also over the internet and those that will even pick up this message in days to come. Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I speak, that I would honor you in the things that I say and be truthful to your word. And Lord, we do ask a special prayer for all those that are sick right now. Lord, that you just give them healing. You'd raise them back up to full health. Lord, you are the great physician. And Lord, we commit all those that are ill right now into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very interesting response that Jesus has here. He is, of course, speaking with Pontius Pilate, who was in charge of that particular territory. He was a Roman bureaucrat, and so his job, more than anything else, was to represent the interests of Rome in that particular region and among the Jews. The Jews at that time were under the control of the Roman Empire, and so while they did have some autonomy into their own affairs, there were other affairs that that the Romans had control over, and so it was a very tenuous relationship, and not always without conflict on one side or the other. But the Jews had delivered Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate, and the Jews had wanted him. They wanted him dead. And of course, if we look back in the scriptures, we find out that the Jews had wanted Jesus Christ dead almost from the beginning. They had rejected his messiahship. They were expecting something completely different than what they got. They were expecting someone who was going to rise up, build an army and take the shackles of Rome from off of Israel and make Israel a superpower once again. That was their expectation, and Jesus Christ did not meet their expectations. Jesus Christ was very clear that he came to save his people from their sins. That was why he came. Not to create some sort of a temporal, political dynasty on earth, but to save men from their sins and to save his nation and his people. And that has always been very clear. And so Pilate and Jesus Christ got into this discussion, and Pilate wanted to know, are you a king? In this passage, he repeated it over and over again. It was, when there were other issues that came up, he was like, what, am I a Jew? You know, this isn't my jurisdiction to, you know, at first he wasn't even going to hear Jesus because of the fact that he wasn't going to be a meddler into the internal affairs of the Jewish, he wasn't going to be a judge of their laws or of their things. And yet when Jesus said, I'm king of the Jews, or when the chief priests and the elders came up and said, he says he's a king and he's a king of the Jews, then it interested Pilate greatly. Because then here's a possible threat to the Roman Empire. And so if Jesus was a king, if he was amassing an insurrection against Rome, then Pilate very much wanted to know about that, because that was in his jurisdiction, because his job was to keep the peace and the security of that region. And of course, he couldn't afford to have anybody rise up against the authority of Rome. And so he kept asking Jesus, are you a king? And this is Jesus' answer. We'll reread verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom. So the answer then would be what? He's saying my kingdom, then whether he expresses it explicitly or not, he's telling Pilate, yes, I'm a king. But this is what he says. My kingdom is not of this world. That's an amazing statement. Then the next statement was, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So what he's saying is he's saying, yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of king that you think I am, or the kind of kingdom that you're envisioning. And then in verse 37, he continues it and gives Pilate even more information. And Pilate said, okay, well, art thou a king then? And he said, well, you say I'm a king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I in the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And so he makes reference to the truth here, and he makes reference to the fact that there are people who hear his truth and believe his voice, and they follow him. And then Pilate tries to dismiss the whole thing by that question of what is truth. So a couple of things that I want to go over in the message here this morning. Of course, there's so much in here that we could get into any one little thing and we could make a whole message on just that particular issue. But I'd like to concentrate on a couple of things. One is the distinction that Jesus Christ makes between his kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. There is a very, very clear distinction. And I think many times in modern Christianity, we don't make that same distinction between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. And so that's one distinction that needs to be made clear. The second thing that I want to point out that is very clear in this passage is the authority of this kingdom is very clear. The authority is based in truth. And the authority of this kingdom is contrasted with the authority of the kingdoms of this world. And then I want you to draw your attention after we do that to the nature of the servants. Because he does make a statement. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So he has servants. He has people that have borne allegiance to him as a king, and he wants to be very clear what their role is. And in Christianity, it has to be very clear. What is our role here on this earth? What is it that God's called us to do? What is our emphasis? What's our calling? What is it that we're supposed to be doing as subjects of this kingdom while we're here on this earth? And so I want to talk about that for a minute. And then I want to just mention for maybe the benefit of somebody who doesn't consider themselves a servant of Jesus Christ, the deadly consequences of ignoring his authority. Absolutely deadly. Pilate, it seems like with just a philosophical statement, seemed to have dismissed this whole thing by saying, what is truth? We're going to find out that's a deadly decision to make. I draw an incredible amount of comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ is my King. It is a life-changing, life-transforming truth when you understand that Jesus Christ is King. Not just that he's a king, not just that he has authority over some realm, but as the Bible states, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's amazing. I want to read an Old Testament prophecy by the book of Daniel. If you could turn to Daniel. We're going to read chapter 7. And Daniel is prophesying of the days to come when another kingdom is going to be set up. And and we'll pick it up in verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, and we're not going to go into this major prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, just know that he is describing different kinds of beasts that describe different kingdoms of this world, different superpowers that had control over the area of Jerusalem. And he picks it up, I guess there's not a real good place. Look at verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So there were kingdoms that got raised up and kingdoms that got dropped. And in this, God demonstrates his power over earthly kingdoms. Because God does have power. He told them ahead of time. He told Jeremiah ahead of time that not only would Israel be under the dominion of the Babylonians, but that he also said that there will come a time when the Babylonians would be destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And everything that he predicted actually came to pass. And it shows that God's hand is in the affairs of men. And he sets up one and he puts down another. So be careful when you criticize a king, because it could be very possible that God's hand was involved in making that person a king or in authority. Be careful who you, what you say about people that are in authority. Not that we can't criticize them. I'm just saying to be careful. So he said in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That is an amazing description of a coming kingdom. Let me tell you a little bit about the nature of this kingdom, about the characteristics of this kingdom. Number one, it is not a national kingdom. We need to be reminded of that. I don't know if it's ever dawned upon you, but do you realize that Jesus Christ is not an American? There is a movement in this country that is like Americanism above all else, and they're mixing it up with Christians, with a Christian doctrine and everything. And And if you don't subscribe to it, then you're not patriotic and you don't love your country. And it's just brought a lot of confusion into our country nowadays. But the kingdom that we are subjects of, that we are servants of, spans across all of human kingdom. You read over there in Revelation, it just sends chills down your spine when you see this grand multitude praying, and out of every tribe and tongue and people. Listen, I'll tell you something. Nationalism doesn't have any place in the church. Racism does not have any place in the church. Because God is out to save humanity. It crosses borders. And God loves those people that you hate just as much as He loves you. God so loved the world. Amen. Jesus says, yes, my kingdom is not from this world. In other words, His kingdom is not this territorial kingdom that is limited by geography. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Look at some of the conditions of it. Number one, He doesn't get His authority from men. He gets it from heaven. That's significant. Do you know that the rulers of this world get their authority from men, from the consent of the governed? And that's why when kings are fall out of favor with their people, then many times they are deposed, they are executed, they are fought against, they are pulled out of power. In democracies, they're voted out. But I want you to know something. Jesus Christ did not get His authority from men. He got His authority straight from the Ancient of Days, from God. When we talk about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are not talking about something that is equal to a nation here on earth. We're talking about something that goes far beyond. Man, He's not elected. Did you catch that? That Jesus Christ is not waiting for people to approve of Him before He takes power. Jesus Christ is a king whether you believe in Him or not. He is a king and He has dominion and power whether you accept Him or not. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the king of a spiritual kingdom. And he's not elected into office. He is not there by inheritance. We didn't vote Him in. And by the way, you can't vote Him out. You cannot depose Jesus Christ. You can depose an earthly leader. Yeah, there are a lot of ways to depose an earthly leader and get him out of the way. You can't touch Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Do you realize His power is ultimate? Pilate made the statement later on in the Gospel of John. He said, you know, you could have no power at all against me except... No, that's not what Pilate said. Pilate said, don't you know that I've got the power to release you or the power to crucify you? And I can almost imagine Jesus Christ giving a little chuckle. Like, that's funny, you know, right there. That right there, that's funny, you know. But he didn't say that. That's just in my mind. But Jesus, He said, look, you could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. God gave you the power to take me into custody. You see, if my kingdom were of this world, if it were a kingdom like what you think a kingdom is, well, then I would have amassed an army. I would have raised a militia in order to protect me. I would have needed bodyguards. Jesus Christ didn't need bodyguards. Peter had to learn that the hard way. He did not have to defend the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with His sword. That's not what the servants do. Jesus Christ has power. He has authority. You know, He has tenure. It says there in this passage right here, His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. That's His kingdom.
Amen.
That's his kingdom, one that's going to rule forever and ever. What is one of the greatest comforts of being saved is the fact that you know that you are going to be with him forever. This is not just something temporary. This is not something somebody can pull out of your hands. It's amazing. He makes a contrast, if you look back there in the Gospel of John. He makes an amazing contrast here because he makes reference to his kingdom. And I'm looking forward to seeing my King with anticipation, with fear, with trembling, a wide variety of emotions. It does not encourage me that those who knew him best fell at his feet as dead when they saw him in his glory. That's exactly what we're going to be like. You see, when you are confronted with power, everything changes. I have given the illustration before that I was sitting in court with a family one time, and this particular individual was not with this family, it was another. But we were sitting in the hallway waiting to go into court, and there's this guy, and of course he drew on his body, and that makes him tougher. Whenever you draw on your body, it makes you tougher, and he's kind of strutting around, and his chest is puffed out, and he just like King of the Hill, you know? And looked a little bit impressive, you know. He had kind of like that bad boy look to him and looked like he could really mess you up. And we were just watching. He was kind of prancing across and talking loud and everything. And so then, you know, everything kind of settled down. We all go into the courtroom. We're over here, you know, that him and his little group is over here. And they put him up before the judge. And there's a reason why the judge has a desk that's like that high. And that he has robes, and they have a huge state seal of Texas behind it, you know? And then he had to stand before the judge. The bravado was gone. I was behind him, and I saw his little knees doing this little number. The dude was scared. Because all of a sudden now, he was confronted with absolute authority. All of a sudden, his prancing meant nothing to the judge. The judge is not impressed that he stuck his chest out. The judge is not impressed that he had words of rebellion. That judge had the power to put him away, and it changed the whole nature of the conversation. I want you to know, even for us that belong to him, we love him. He loves us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has saved us. He's given us his seal of his spirit, and we belong to him. But when we see him, it's going to be so incredible that unless he lays his right hand on us and raises us up. That was the one, that's the king that was talking with Pilate. That's the one that Pilate says, come on, just tell me, what, are you a king? Come on, really, I need to know, because are you a threat to my nation? Are you a threat to the Roman Empire? And he realized that that was it. I don't know any adjectives to describe the king that we serve, except that I am so glad that Jesus Christ is benevolent. I am so glad that he is a king of truth, that he's not an evil king, that he's not a wicked king, that he is a righteous king and a just king. Remind yourself in days when things seem to be in turmoil that you are citizens of a kingdom that cannot be removed. You cannot be removed. Jesus said there in the passage, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. The truth is, we are not going to advance the interests of our Lord through arms. That's important to know. We're not going to advance. We're not going to raise an army in order to advance the interest. Do you know Christianity in time past, at least Christendom, has tried that? You look back in history and you find out that that Constantine was the one who kind of started it, you know, and apparently had gotten a vision, you know, that of a white shining cross, and in this symbol conquer, you know, so he got the idea that God wanted me to raise up an army. So he rose up an army, you know, they, on their standard, they had the cross, and they were quote unquote a Christian army. And they marched into the Holy Land in order to retake Jerusalem. And you've heard of the Crusades, right? You've heard of the Knights of Templar, and you've heard of all those things. That wasn't just myth, man. That really happened. There were people on this earth that actually thought that they could advance the kingdom by raising a Christian army in order to go and take territorial land. Thank God that that's kind of gone by the wayside. But there are still some people that think that. I want you to know, if you read the Bible very clearly, you're going to find out several things. You're going to find out, number one, if you look at the book of Ephesians, you're going to find out that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If my servants were of this world, then would my servants fight? You see, we're not of this world. We are not of this world, this present worldly system. Do you realize when you got saved, you became a citizen of a spiritual kingdom, and you became a foreigner and a stranger in your own homeland? If your allegiances and alliances are only in this world, you are going to be mistaken, because there is a king coming who is going to overthrow all nations, and he's going to set up a kingdom that's not going to be removed. You got to watch what happens with this world. See, Jesus makes an incredible contrast between his kingdom and the kingdom of this world. And this world, we know, is in darkness. And a couple of verses, if you want to see what our new relationship is with the world. Okay, we'll get back to that. I'll quote some of the verses, since I had some of them written down. Several times in the Gospel of John, he says that the world is going to hate you. That's pretty strong language. That the world, that this world system is going to hate you because they hated me. Do you realize that the world in general does, just as a system, is antagonistic towards Jesus Christ? If you haven't seen that, then you've got blinders on. Because this world is antagonistic towards Jesus Christ. In fact, the move in our very nation is becoming more and more opposed to Jesus Christ. It is. There is a difference. I want you to know that the difference is like between night and day. You know, when he describes us being delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, that's how stark the difference is between this world, this present evil world, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is to come. There is an incredible difference. There's a difference in authority. This world has the authority of men. This world is corrupt. This world is coursing with pride and with arrogance and with some of the greatest foolishness you can believe. You know what this world is concerned with? This world is concerned with whether the world is going to get too hot, whether we can actually control the climate. That's what this world is considered. You know what this world does? This world loves a little baby animal and throws away a baby human being. That's this world. I just had a situation New Year's Eve, you know, fireworks and everything. And out at our house, we don't quietly pray into the new year. We shoot off fireworks and scream and yell and we have a good time. And but in that, it scares a lot of animals. So it was the next morning. I was sitting there and on my deck, you know, and I heard this little mew, mew, mew. And this little kitten comes up the steps. And I looked at it, and if it was a stray animal, I'd probably just do what I normally do, which I won't tell you what I normally do. But it had a little collar on it. So I had Matthew, I said, call the number on that thing. I'm telling you what, it unleashed a flood of activity. I mean, there was Paws for Pets up there in a town north of Lubbock, and they were calling over here, and they were moving and shaking and doing everything, and somebody was prepared to drive from Plainview all the way to San Antonio to pick up this tiny little animal. And I wanted to say, hey, look, you know, I can save you a lot of trouble. I can just put him down like I do all the other strays that come onto my property. But then the wisdom got a hold of me, and I said, I better not tell this group of people that I'm thinking about killing this kitten, because I would probably be in jail now. That's this world. This world values the life of an animal more than it values a human being. Sad. Don't be impressed with this world. In fact, doesn't John tell us, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. You trace that particular phrase throughout Scripture and see what the Bible has to say about this world. And what is Jesus doing? He's drawing a contrast between that. He's saying that my kingdom is not of this world. When Jesus was tempted, Satan came up to tempt him and try to draw him from his purpose. And Satan showed him all the kingdoms of this world. He said, they're under my power. I'll give you all of these things if you'll fall down and worship me. Can you believe that he actually tried to tempt Jesus Christ with these things? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has all dominion, all power, all authority, all control. But he did. And those kingdoms are under the control of the God of this world, in whom the God of this world, the Bible says, hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they should believe. There is a God of this world. There's a system of this world. And you're not going to take an AK-47 and do business with this world right here. It's not going to happen. I had a friend one time that believed in the book of Revelation, and he knew that there was a tribulation coming. So he had stockpiled weapons and ammunition, and he had like 7,000 rounds of 7.62 millimeter ammunition, and he had AK-47s, and he had all that. And I asked him one thing. I said, hey, where's all this stuff? Where do you keep it? He said, well, you know, I got it all in my garage right now. I'm like, well, that's wise. I said, one little button from an F-16, man, you're toast, you know? I'm telling you something. This is not going to be our realm. You're not going to advance the kingdom of God with arms or with worldly principles. This may surprise you, but our main focus here on earth is not to influence legislation in the government. It's nice when it happens, but it's not our main purpose. See, we are not subjects of this world. We are citizens of a kingdom that is coming. Our King is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give subservience and honor to him. That's why the disciples, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You see, that's our thing. We got to obey God rather than man. You have to make a decision. Who do you belong to? There are many Christians that are back and forth, and they're in this world, and they're not of this world. But he said, look, and when you look at the prayer of John chapter 17, he says very clearly, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Do you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. There is an incredible distinction. The world is carnal, materialistic, aggressive, covetous, greedy, temporal, always changing, self-centered, prideful, imperfect, totally and completely infected with sin, ruled by earthly power, authority, and status, and influenced by rebellious Satan. I want you to understand that Satan loves this world. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So, okay, if my servants were of this world, then would my servants fight? But my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, my servants aren't going to fight. But how are we going to fight? You see, what's our struggle? Well, number one, he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. You know, the one way that you struggle and that you fight as a subject of this kingdom, and don't discount this, because this is a very powerful tool that we have in our hands, and that's the power of prayer. Sunday school last month, Brent was going over some of the principles of prayer, and I think sometimes we think it's a passive, it's just like a passive deal. But go back and read the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel. Daniel began looking at all the things coming on the scene and realized that the 70 years of captivity were pretty much over, and that it was time to begin moving and shaping things to go back to Jerusalem. And he began praying, man. He was praying for the sins of his people. He was praying for his own sins. He was praying that God's will would be done. And he was praying, and it didn't seem like there was getting an answer. You know, he just kept praying and praying and praying. I'll go back and look at the passage, but I think it was like almost 3 weeks that he was praying, and he was just engaged in prayer. And I'm sure, you know, we get discouraged after praying for 5 minutes, you know. But this guy, 3 weeks, and he's praying. What he didn't know was that from the first day he started praying, God dispatched an angel from heaven. That angel from heaven was coming down to tell Daniel the message, was intercepted by a territorial demon of the Medes and the Persians that was in that area. They were, and I don't know how to describe this other than they were fighting. They were struggling. And then finally he gets Michael comes down, gives him a hand, and he's helping him. And Daniel's praying and says, man, there, nothing's happening. Nothing's going on, you know, man. Maybe he thought I ought to pick up my sword and go do something about this, because this prayer isn't working. And what he didn't realize is that his prayer was mobilizing the forces of heaven, and he couldn't even see it. Don't discount our connection with God and our ability to pray. He tells us to pray for all kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Yeah, he tells us to pray for those things. That's one of the weapons that we have. No, we're not going to take up arms. We're not going to advance the kingdom through militias, but we can pray. I guarantee we can pray. It says in 1 Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You've got to understand that we are citizens of a spiritual kingdom, and our weapons of warfare are now spiritual. They're no longer carnal. We have, there's an incredible adjustment to going from being not saved and not a believer to being a believer. There is an incredible adjustment, and I'm sure some of you have experienced that adjustment, because when you're carnal, you're tied to all the flesh. You're tied to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You're tied to all your covetous practices. You're tied to all of your hopes and dreams. And when you become a Christian, then everything then now changes, and it's spiritual. I want you to know that the nature of the servants is clear. Yeah, they're not well accepted. Oh, I found the verses in John, but too late. They're not well accepted. They're not of this world. Do you realize that? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. By inference, my servants are not of this world. According to the world, what you doing, Eddie and Donna? What are you doing? You know, you're going down there. What are you going down there? You're going down there with paper. With a piece of paper. You're not taking any shoes with you. You know, you're not taking any food for the villages. What? You're not taking any food for the villages? You're not going to build a building, you know? You're not going to influence the legislature of the government of Zacatecas? What? You're going just to tell people, yeah, because you're not a citizen of any kingdom here on earth. You're representative of Jesus Christ. And his business is to save men from their sins. God's building a kingdom. Never forget that. He talks about being salt and light. Did he say that in the book of Matthew? He says, you're the salt of the earth. He says, you're the light of the world. Now, before you get a big head and you say, yeah, man, I'm the light of the world. Think about what salt and light does. Salt is a preservative. Light is an illuminator. Salt and light. Yeah, we got a job here on earth. Sometimes you feel like living like a Christian's a headache. It's a pain in the neck, and because you're always facing resistance, there's always opposition, there's always resistance. But never forget that you're a citizen of a different kingdom. You fight with different weapons, that your warfare is not at all like the warfare of the world, and your allegiances are to that kingdom first. We belong to Jesus Christ first. Amen. We belong to an earthly nation second. Don't ever forget that. And then I'd like to draw your attention to one other thing. If you look back there in the passage right there, he talks about that comparison between his kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. He talks about his servants. And then he responds to Pilate by saying, the reason why I came is to bear witness of the truth. Here's the deal. The deal is that regardless of what Pilate tried to convert to a philosophical argument, there is an absolute truth. There is. There's absolute truth. The absolute truth is that there is a God in heaven. The absolute truth is that he did send his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die as a sacrifice for the sins of men. The absolute truth is that the redemption of sin is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Of that, there is no doubt. And that's the truth that we have to communicate to the world. The world has rejected it. I understand. The world has realized that, you know, it's and maybe it's pride. I don't know. It's pride to think that, you know, it's an insult to our pride to think that, you know, without him, we're nothing. You know, that we need him for every breath that we take, that he actually has control over the very molecules of his body. We like to think that we're independent. We like to think that, that we're smart. We like to think that we're intelligent. And as information goes back and forth, the arrogance of men only increases. And so men have set themselves in judgment over the Bible. I will tell you, a wiser thing would be let the Bible be judge over you. Amen. Instead of you trying to find holes and criticize the Word of God, let the Word of God criticize you. You see, you're resentful because God is wanting to come in on your life and change you. You're resentful because this king is exercising authority over you. But why don't you let him have authority? Why don't you drop your opposition and let him have his way? Why do you hate God so much that you're willing to resist everything? This hatred will damn you to hell. I talking with a lady one time, and she was wanting to know why we were street preaching. She came up to me and I said, oh, very clear. And I just automatically, I opened up the Bible here and I said, well, let me just show you a verse right here. And her reaction was like, don't you get that book near me. Don't you tell me. And it was almost like she was stopping her ears so that she wouldn't have to listen to the truth. The force of truth. You talk about the force of prayer. The force of truth is incredible. You know, nobody showed me a miracle when I got saved. Joe Benedetti and Ken Davis, Kevin Davis, they weren't showing me all kinds of amazing things in order to impress me and get me saved. And in fact, if you know Joe Benedetti, just a normal little soft-spoken man, you know, that if you saw him on the street, you'd pass him by and you wouldn't think a second thought. But you know what they kept telling me? They kept telling me truth. They were talking to me about truth. You know, I was talking with someone just the other day about dementia. A family member of ours is suffering right now. And the things that the medical community tells you is that when somebody has dementia and their reality is different, the worst thing in the world is to go along with their dementia. You just state what's true. If they say today is Thursday, but it's really Friday, you say, no, it's Friday. You know, our job is to just state the truth. The sad thing is we've been intimidated from stating the truth. But Jesus Christ said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And that's why they hated him so much. Because they didn't want to accept that truth. And I understand. I know the distrust in society today is insane. I am filled with distrust over anybody. If somebody comes up to me in Walmart or any place else and just walks up to me and says, hi, I'm going to immediately be suspicious. All right? A very innocuous thing, come up, greet somebody, say hi to greet a stranger, but I'm immediately going to be thinking, what's your angle, man? What do you want from me? You know, there's this general distrust. You know, somebody calls on the phone. Hey, look, man, I got a great deal for you. Yeah, right. You know? I know that line before. I'm telling you, we just have this natural distrust, this natural cynicism, and it is true. All men are liars. But you know what you have to do when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to drop that distrust. That cynicism has to go away. At some point, you got to give him. You got to give him your life. You can't hold anything back in reserve on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, there are deceivers out there. There are liars out there. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. And his world is filled with lies and with deceit. But God came to bear witness of the truth. And you can trust what God says. You can't trust what a preacher says. Back him up by the word of God. But you can trust what God put in writing. And you can believe that. Pilate said, what is truth? Can you believe that he was separating himself from an opportunity to be a subject of the greatest kingdom that mankind has ever known by a simple philosophical dismissal like, what is truth? Nobody can know truth. I'm telling you, that's a deadly mistake. Some errors are minor. Some errors aren't going to cause a lot of devastation in your life. You miss this. You reject the love of the truth, as 2 Thessalonians says, that you might be saved. You reject that, and you've just committed yourself to an eternal damnation. That's deadly. You see, there is a king, but he's not only a king, he's a savior. He not only all authority and all power and has a kingdom coming that's going to blow your mind away, but he's a savior. Right now, he is accepting those who want to be a part of his kingdom without money, without price, without any kind of an entrance fee. You know the issue? You have to declare your allegiance. You have to bow yourself to Jesus Christ. You have to bow the knee to the Son of God. That's all you have to do. Do you have to clean up your act? You don't have to clean up your act. You have to bow your knee to this king. If Pilate would only realize that, he would have been so, he probably would have died, but so who cares? If he would have at that moment realized Jesus Christ is a king, I'm going to bow myself to him right there on the spot, he'd have been good for all eternity. But he let this world stand in his way. I want you to know that if you're in the room here or if you're hearing the sound of my voice on YouTube and you see one of our, and you reject my words, that's one thing. If you reject the words of the king, then that's eternal damnation. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Thank God. It's not of this world. Draw comfort in the fact that there is a distinction between the kingdom that you belong to and the kingdoms of the world. Draw comfort in the fact that in this kingdom, all power and authority has been given Jesus Christ. Be humbly thankful that you're subjects of that kingdom. And hey, now you know what you're in this world to do. You're in this world to be representatives of the king. You're in this world to be representatives of the kingdom. And let's be good representatives. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this word. Bless our day, Lord, and Lord, and give us the ability, Lord, to be good representatives of your kingdom, good ambassadors, good subjects. Lord, we declare audibly our loyalty to you. Amen. And we declare that you and you alone will get our honor and our glory. In Jesus' name, amen.